So for such a time as this, there's a time in terms of our lives, running through our lives. And there are moments, and there is the everyday. And actually I believe that in the everyday and in the moments that God is working his purposes out in us. And what we've got as we talk about for such a time as this is this kind of moment where Esther says, oh, maybe this is why I'm here. Maybe this is, I haven't understood it, but maybe now I get it. And it's those moments where we get the glimpse of the bigger picture, the eternal perspective on what can be quite a difficult situation. That bigger picture, that higher purpose then isn't just spiritual. That's the other thing we'll discover as we go through these people. It's not just whether I've managed to share the gospel. It's not just whether I've managed to, help someone to find Jesus. It's also doing a great job at work and being effective. It's also making a big difference in our neighbourhoods. It's about coming up with a great idea that will change the way of working. It's about finding a way to work as a team together better. You know, all sorts of things about the wholeness of life that God calls us to. So that higher purpose, that for such a time as this, is not just spiritual things, and I'm using that in a bit, it's real things. It's our real life that God calls us to do. And it's those moments where we go, where we realise, I do this really well. I do a good job. I've made a real difference for that person there. This project works better because I'm involved. And even in the old chariots of fire kind of way, when I do this, I feel God's pleasure. Do you remember that from that good old film, Chariots of Fire? What was the thing that he does that when he does it, he feels God's pleasure? Running. Not me. Might be other people here, but it's not me. That's what he said, isn't it? When I run, I feel God's pleasure. So now in that moment, there's a, for such a time as this moment, to say, when I play golf, I feel God's pleasure, I don't know. In that moment when that shot's right and true. The purpose of God in our lives, to live out the calling of our lives in the way that he has us to do it. I think that we will, I think we're going to enjoy investigating that. Today I want to kick off by actually looking at, kind of carrying on from the story, but looking at the day of Pentecost. And I think there's a kind of fourfold picture that can help us begin to see what it means for us to have a for such a time as this type life. And that is to understand God's position, where God has positioned us, to understand God's purpose in our lives. To notice the P's here, by the way. To notice God's presence with us, and to take hold of, Debbie, you're going to like this, to take hold of God's power. Come on. Power. Position, purpose, presence, and power. And as I say, we're going to do that on the day of Pentecost, partly because I want to keep the story going in terms of where we've got to. We've done Easter and did Emmaus Road last week. And I wanted to do, kind of keep that story going, but also because God can speak to us about these things through this passage. We're going to start with Acts 1, 6 to 11. Just before the day of Pentecost, in fact, a few days before. It's Acts 1, and Jesus is about to leave. It says this, so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Again, they keep missing the point. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Sometimes I think that's one of the most disobeyed scriptures in the Bible. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, there's that word again, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus' last words. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. I don't know how you imagine that scene, but this phrase, why do you stand there looking into the sky, is something that often comes back to me. And I don't know how you imagine it. I imagine it's something like they're standing looking like that, and you know that situation when you're walking down the street and someone's looking up and you can't help but look up to where they are as well. And maybe you can, that's been done, hasn't it, try and get a little gathering of people looking at something and no one really knows why they're looking up, and they're still trying to work it. So they're standing there looking into the sky, and I guess I imagine it like these two men dressed in white kind of sidle up and do that, you know, like you're walking down the street, and they're standing up looking into the sky, and behind them are two white men dressed in white also looking into the sky, kind of smiling and wondering when they're going to realise that, almost like, why? What are you looking at? Two men dressed in white, what are you looking at? Why are you looking up there? Why are you looking up there? Well, I don't know, you tell us. And they go, no, actually, you're looking up for something that is no longer there. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus go? I don't know if you can feel, I mean, we were talking in Isle a couple of weeks ago, and Debbie made the point, why did Jesus go? You know, wouldn't it be better just to have a few more years with him? Wouldn't that have been kind of cool? You know, wouldn't it that, maybe we'd have heard more stuff, maybe there would be more teaching. Actually, I was thinking after that, we know actually Jesus did say more stuff than is recorded in the Gospels, because the Gospels themselves say that. But even so, I understand that sentiment of, great, you go, you die, you get resurrected, and then you go again. Brilliant. Yeah, that's, thank you very much. What's going on with that? Why is he doing that? And sometimes we can find ourselves in a position where we're looking up into the sky and we don't really know what we're doing there. What are we doing here? There was something we were looking at and we've kind of lost our sense. What is it that God's doing now? What is it that Jesus is doing now? He's gone. And in the end, these two men dressed in white say to them, basically, what was the last thing he said to you? What was the last thing he said to you? Go and do that. Well, we don't know what he wants. Well, go and do the last thing he said to you. I think that's some good pastoral advice, by the way, isn't it? If you don't know what God's saying, probably you still should do the last thing that he told you to do. Maybe he hasn't yet changed his mind. And you should do that. And what Jesus just said, he said, go into Jerusalem and wait. Be in God's position that he has for you. He's been clear about where you should be. For them, it meant being in Jerusalem. Why? Is that their home? No. They're men of Galilee. What are they? You wait in Jerusalem. Why? Don't know. What are we waiting for? He said power. He said Holy Spirit. We don't know really what that means, but we got to wait. Trust does not mean understanding, does it? When God tells us to do something, it's not because we completely understand the end result of what's going to happen. We just know that we need to step into the next thing. Many of us, possibly me included, get stuck because we're trying to work out the end, and all God's given us is the next thing to do. I don't know what you're like with DIY, but I am not good. And one of my big barriers, I think it probably as I've mentioned before, is that I want to know everything that's going to be the end result of the DIY before I start. I need to know everything lined up, which in the end is a barrier to starting. I'm blessed with a wife who does not have that disability. Or that she's not too bothered how it's going to end up. All she knows is we need to start. And that has worked itself out in a number of ways. For example, coming home and finding half a wall down. Or halfway through putting paper in the lounge or something like that. And I'm going, why have you started? We haven't even chosen some paper to go up yet. You know, we don't know when we're actually going to put it up. They go, well, I'm fed up of waiting. I'm getting on with it. It's going to happen. And, of course, that then kicks me into action. And we go, okay, I'd better make some decisions here. We better get going. And, yeah, okay, we'll work out what wallpaper will go up in a bit. And the pressure's on, I suppose, isn't it, when you've got dust rising from the remains of a wall. There we go, that's how we work differently. But if I translate that into my experience of God, I'm going to get into trouble, aren't I? Because God is calling me not to understand. No, I don't know. We often say that. I just don't understand. And Jesus is kind of saying, I don't care. I don't care if you understand. I'm just asking you to do something. Will you take a step of blind obedience, of trust, of in this situation, in this place of Jerusalem? What are we doing here? Well, Jesus said, be here. So I'm going to be here. Finding ourselves in that position is the first step to for such a time as this life. Finding ourselves and believing that where we find ourselves is in fact where God wants us. This is that cross-shaped life, which I kind of alluded to last week, of not my will, Jesus says, but yours be done. Not what my will, but yours be done. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I don't know. I think I can say this. It's not about how all this is going to work out, God. But me, Jesus, I'm here. I don't want to go through the cross, but I'm going to do it for your purposes, not my own. To surrender that. I believe that the place that you are in right now is, for this moment, the place where God wants you. Now, I'm not saying that to say we shouldn't push on to the next thing or hear God for the next thing. But if God's not saying move on, then probably you're in the right place, yeah? Where you are is where God wants you. Whatever that feels like, whatever that looks like, that in that moment, God is able to work. In that moment, God is able to work. In the place you live, in the place you work, in the friends that you have, in the church that you're part of, God is able to work. So being in God's position. So the second thing then was God's purpose. So it doesn't always feel like where we are is the best place, that God's purpose is completely made, you know, clear in the place that we are. Certainly it didn't feel like that for Esther, I don't think. And it didn't feel like for these disciples. I remember when we were trying to decide what we were going to do after Bible college. I probably mentioned it before, but someone gave us a word about a kind of solution, a chemical solution, that there were lots of things spinning around in a jar, but none of them were connecting. And it really reflected with how we felt at the time. There are lots of stuff about what we feel like God said, but none of them seem to join together or make sense. There's no coherent sense of God's purpose. There are just a lot of random thoughts about what God's doing. And the word that this guy gave me was that he just saw like a catalyst going into this jar, and as a result of that one thing coming into the jar, suddenly everything fits together and it like crystallizes out of the jar and everything suddenly makes sense. And you know what? That was incredibly helpful. And exactly what happened for us, as we talked about coming to Northampton, it was like that. It was like, go to Northampton, what's going on there? All these things suddenly came together. All sorts of random, strange things that were in our heads about what God might be stirring in our hearts suddenly crystallized and came together about that, with that one idea. And I come back to that quite a lot, not because it's a prophetic word for life necessarily, but it kind of makes sense of my experience of God often. That there's lots of stuff kind of happening, but they're not always obvious to us how it all fits together. But to God, he knows what he's doing. And that in the midst of that, he is able to put something, even one thing. Do you believe that? Does that picture make sense to you? Even one thing into your life, that moment of, for such a time as this. For Esther, it was, you could do something. You could go and see the king. I know we're not doing that story, but some of us know it. There's one thing that goes, oh, right, that's what's going on here. That's what's going on. There is a purpose. It's funny, when I ended up taking on leading KST, actually when I look back I realise that lots of things that I'd done actually positioned me well to do that, but I'd had no intention of, do you know what I mean, that wasn't an intent, that wasn't a goal. They needed people to help mentoring students, so I did a bit of mentoring. I was involved in planning some things, so I planned some things. There were times when I thought I shouldn't be doing this, this is not the right time to be helping in this way, and I thought about pulling out, and I did for a bit, and then I did, you know, the random collection of my involvement in the Bible college, I thought was random, Yeah? I thought was random. Actually, when it came to the point of someone saying to me, we really need someone to take on KST for this period, why don't you do it? It not crossed my mind. It not... Yeah, I knew that it was required, you know, that someone needed to take it on, but it had not crossed my mind that it would be me. But when someone says it, you go, oh, well, maybe that would make some sense of these random collection of things that I've done over the years. You kind of hope that you serve people, but God had a bigger purpose than I could see. And that's what that kind of pot indicates to me. That God had a bigger purpose than I could see. That's not to say that God's purpose, or in fact to say the opposite, that God's purpose is not a tightrope. A worry about whether I'm doing the right thing that God wants me to do. I remember a friend of ours saying she was single at the time. She's married now, but she was single at the time, and she was thinking about that she would like to get married, and she had in her head this idea that God had one person that she, you know, as one option, one ideal partner, and that she therefore, you know, if she was to marry this one person, she had to completely follow God's purpose and will in every step of her life, so she doesn't miss him along the way. You know, she got to the point where she was so worried about not being in the purpose of God and therefore missing this wonderful plan, that she was worried about crossing the road, just in case walking down the path, she might suddenly bump into this, Prince Charming that was God was going to bring in a path. Prince Charming. Okay. But you understand how the person actually has... Whether or not God has one person, that's not really the point. The point is that so worried about whether one would walk in the purpose of God that you live in fear of not being in the purpose of God. Yeah. I think that's a bit ironic, isn't it? That's a bit silly. Actually, she has met someone, and I'm sure looking back, she'd go, well, this is very clearly one that God has for me in my life. Of course she would say that. Whether it was or not is kind of me. The point is that you've got to relax about worrying about God's purpose, because God is able to make purpose out of our random events. God's purpose for your life is being worked out as you journey with him and seek to be obedient. This is not a tightrope, it's a field of adventure in which God invites you into. And it's amazing that somehow God uses the bad things in our lives, the mess-ups in our lives, the mistakes, the failures, to work out his amazing purpose for us. Isn't that amazing? But God does in fact work all things for the good of those who love him and according to his purpose. We know the story of Joseph, don't we? Joseph gets almost killed by his brothers and ends up being a leader in Egypt. And he says this at the end of the story, right at the end, in the last chapter of Genesis. He says, don't be afraid, he says to his brothers. Am I in the place of God? That's a good one for our ad hoc group we're doing at the moment. Not playing God. Am I in the place of God, he says? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Actually, this can get incredibly confusing, can't it? Does this mean that God wanted his brothers to harm him? Was it therefore God who was doing the harming? Was it God who was bringing the failures and the mess-ups and the mistakes and all that sort of thing? Ah! No, that can't be right, can it? I think I see it the other way round. That God is so excellent at bringing good in our lives through the complicated and weaving circumstances that come to us, that when we get through it and look back, we go, it's so perfect, it must be that God planned it. It must be that God intended all of that. Because God, that's how good, does that make sense to you? That's how good God is at bringing good in our lives through whatever happens. He is an expert. It's his job. It's his joy. It's his pleasure to take our lives with all its complicated messes and bring purpose out of it. He is faithful to his purpose. He will do what he intends, and he will use you. Amen? The truth is, when we look back, we will never know, by the way, the answer to the why question. It's a fruitless question. It's an unhelpful question. It's not going to take you anywhere. The question is, what now? What will God do? What purpose will God bring? What good will he do? I believe that is what he plans to do. It's what he promises to do. What he intends to do. And so the faith statement is, what amazing purpose will God bring in my life, in this place where I find myself? However I got here, however this happened, what amazing purpose will God bring? God has us in position, and God has a purpose. What do we need next? I think we need his presence. Let's read Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. They were there, weren't they? They were in the right place. They were in the right place. What were they doing? They're probably praying, drinking coffee, maybe a few cakes. I don't know. They were there. They were in the right place. They were in Jerusalem, in the room. They were in position. Suddenly, do you know God's purpose suddenly comes suddenly, like that one little thing that crystallizes and suddenly makes everything make sense? Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one had heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language?" Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, I wish I got someone else to read this, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia. What do you think this one is? Phrygia or Phrygia? I don't know. Phrygia. And Pamphylia. Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. Visitors from Rome. Very important. Both Jews and converts to Judaism. Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They just have too much wine." Jesus said to his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's Matthew 28. How was he going to do that? Particularly when he just disappeared behind a cloud. And they were kind of thinking, like Debbie, why didn't he just hang around a little bit longer? 40 days wasn't enough. How was he going to be with them until the end of the age? The answer is here. The answer is this. This is the moment that he is saying, you are not to move on from this moment until you have it, until I am then present with you. The presence of Jesus is now closer with his people than he was before. Can you see that? The presence of Jesus is now closer to his people than he was before. They thought seeing him face to face was pretty good. They enjoyed that. But he's saying, I can be with you closer than that. My presence is with you, and in fact, infills you. That is the presence of Jesus. It's the fulfillment of his promise to say, I will be with you. This knowledge and intimacy of the presence of God is the source of all of our life, isn't it? We need it. Jesus said to them, didn't he? One day I'm going to go, but I'm going to send you a helper. And what's this helper going to do? He's going to teach you, Jesus says. So Debbie, we were worried that, you know, Jesus might have more to teach us. That might be a reason to stay. Sorry, Debbie, I'm picking on you. But, yeah. Okay, thanks. Oh. So Jesus says, we're worried that we've lost some of Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, no, I'm giving you someone else to teach you. He's the one who's going to teach you. It's the Holy Spirit, my presence with you. He is going to tell you what I said. He's going to remind you of what I said. So that's the other thing, actually. Teach you. Remind you. Remind you what Jesus said. What's important? He's going to give you what to say. in circumstances where you don't know what to say. He's going to bring you intimacy with the Father. He's going to be a helper. He's going to be one who comes alongside to support, to strengthen. He will anoint you, as a good word. He's going to give you the gift of blessing, of empowerment. Anoint you to do what you ordinarily do, but with extra superpower, or something like that. That moment, I believe, even when Eric Little is saying, I'm running and I feel his pleasure, that is an anointing, I would say. You're on the sweet spot of what God has called you to do, what he's given you extra blessing to do, and in that moment, it's great enjoyment. That's nice, isn't it? Who wants to enjoy life? Jesus says, when you're doing what I'm called you to do with my anointing, that is you will know the pleasure of God in a way that you don't know in other arenas. By the way, that's how you know what you're gifted. That's one way of knowing what you're gifted is, isn't it? When you go, whew, that's like my sweet spot. That really worked. Like playing tennis. I don't know why I keep bringing up tennis examples, but do you know, if you're playing tennis and the ball hits the, you know, not in the centre of the racket, like I do most of the time, quite frankly, if it hits the edge, it kind of rattles up your arm, and you go, oh, it just hurts, and the ball goes boom over the side. If the ball hit, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When the ball hits the centre of the, or badminton, the ball hits the centre of the racket, it's almost like it goes flying without much effort. That's the sweet spot of walking and your gifting and the anointing of God. I like that. But it flows from the presence of God. Do you know, everything flows from the presence of God. I realised that even yesterday, to be honest, because I'm doing a bit of leadership mentoring at the moment. Basically, people trying to sort my life out for me, and then realising I've got to do it for myself. But there we go. So I was reading a book. And it was called, what do you think about this? The Emotionally Healthy Leader. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Yeah, I mean, I saw that and I just thought I'd have to buy it straight away. Anyway. But he says this, for many leaders, if asked their top three priorities, it's unlikely that developing a deep transformative relationship with Jesus would be the top of the list. The result is fragmentation and depletion. You haven't found any better, would it? Fragmentation and depletion in life. You go, yeah, that's true. Yeah, that's true. If I am not knowing the presence of God, the deep, these are good words, deep, transformative presence of Jesus, then I'm going to live on reserves. I don't want to do that. I don't like it when I have done that. The presence of Jesus is the most, is the source of this life, and he promises it to us. It's what these disciples encountered in this deep, transformative way. It's actually then the presence of the King in our lives, by the way. It's not just the presence of Jesus, it's the presence of the King. Can you give me 2 minutes to do a brief diversion out of this text? Because I get excited about some things, as you know, and it's risky sometimes. So, Jesus. He disappears from their sight, and he gets covered by what? A cloud. And then he comes to Pentecost Sunday, and the Spirit of God is poured out, the presence of Jesus is poured out, and who he is? Everyone. Good. I'm glad you're here. Everyone. All the nations. All the languages. Let me read you Daniel 7. Verse 13. And this is the end of a prophetic vision that Daniel has that talks about the nations and the empires rising and falling over hundreds and hundreds of years, and how empires come one after the other. And then it talks about how these empires in the end come to an end. And it culminates like this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Is that word again? Here it comes, everyone. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Jesus uses these very words when he talks in his trials. He says, you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And this picture of coming to the Ancient of Days is coming to the Father. And the Son of Man is Jesus. And it's that moment where the victorious King returns and he is given all authority. In Jesus' ascension, we see Jesus coming in a cloud, or coming to the Ancient of Days in a cloud. Can you see that? And straight afterwards, all of the nations and languages of the world giving glory to that King. What we find in this reality of Jesus' ascension is Jesus' enthronement as the Lord of all, as the one whose rule extends across the whole world, of all the nations of the world being coming under his rule. Jesus is the King of all. Do you know what? Nations do not need to be won to Jesus. They just need to be told that they have been won. Does that make sense? Because that's what Jesus has done. And so this presence, as he pours out the Jesus presence to us, it's Jesus' royal presence. And we become royal presence carriers. We become royal emissaries. Is that the right word?
Yeah.
Carrying that rule and that kingdom to this world. God's presence to us is not only so that we can have this life-sustaining work going in our lives and our own personal, deep, transformative experience of Jesus in us. That is what it means. But it's more than that too, isn't it? That this presence is the royal presence of Jesus, and he is calling us as his royal presence carriers into this world. And that is the sense of his power. God's power. And that means God, that deep transformative work for the disciples meant that they went from people hiding in an upper room wondering why Jesus was told them to wait around, to people who were thrust out into this world to carry a message of this Jesus, of the King who died and rose again and is ascended to the right hand of the Father, where all authority is given to him. And that we, in fact, are his people. And that kingdom rule is what he is calling us to extend. We are bringing that kingdom rule, that King's rule, into this world. Do you know what? Into our workplaces, into our relationships, into our streets, into our neighbourhoods, into people's lives. Just to finish, Peter says this. In the last days, God says, in the last days, that's where we are, by the way, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me just say this out of that. Sons and daughters, young and old, men and women, just wondering if anyone's missed out. Does everyone feel like they fit into one of those categories? Just to be clear. Is anyone young here?
Yeah,
there we go. Is anyone... Okay, I'm not going to ask this one. Is anyone a man? this, actually, these days we struggle to ask this question as well. Anyone of women? A woman? Yeah, there we go. Anyone a son? Yeah. Anyone a daughter? Yeah. Just saying, this is to us, isn't it? Each one of us. That our call and our carriers of God's power, this royal power, this royal presence, is what Jesus has done in each one of us. Wherever you find yourself, you are a royal presence carrier, because that's what God promised. He was so bothered about that. He's so bothered that you would receive this presence, that he promised it many hundreds of years, even before this moment, because that is his expectation, that we together would be a kingdom of priests, ruling with him because we have his presence in our lives. All of us are equipped for service and mission for this kingdom. And his power is sufficient for you. His power is sufficient for you. Let me loop it back to where we started. Wherever you find yourself, in the position that God has you right now, in you right now. Might not be the position you're going to be in for the rest of your life, but where you are right now is where God has you and wants you. And he is able to work his purpose out in the midst of that, amazingly, because that's absolutely what he's committed to do. Because his presence is with you, and his power is available to you. Not only for you, but because you carry this royal presence, this kingdom, from this wonderful King who gave himself for us and for everyone. That's what this King is like, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And this is why it's so wonderful to carry this kingdom, this message, this power, this presence. Amen?
Amen.
So we pray. Just think, God wants to remind us of his presence and his power today. Why don't we just receive it? Oh, Jesus, you are the ascended King of all. You are worthy of that. What you have done has made your position the right thing. It's an obvious thing, because you, Jesus, you've done. You've done everything, Jesus. You have done. No one could do what you've done. And you are now seated at the right hand of the Father, and all is yours. And we delight in that. And Lord, we want and know that we need your royal presence amongst us. Holy Spirit, would you come amongst us? Would you fill us with your royal presence and with your royal power? Jesus, would you forgive us for where we've been distracted from that presence? Where we've run depleted because we've not got it from you. And would you instead fill us, oh God? Thank you. We see that through Acts, that you constantly refill your people. And Lord, we know we need your refilling today, and we ask your Holy Spirit to come. To touch us, to fill us, to bring us to life, to restore us, to heal us. To touch those areas in our life where we've experienced pain and struggle. And would you bring healing within us? Because we are grateful, God, that you're one who brings purpose. And there is nothing, Lord, that can happen in our life that can prevent your purpose from prevailing. And we allow you to do that in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.